Good morning, Paul. How are you today?
I'm doing fine.
Great.
Good morning to you. Good morning, everybody out there.
So, music's still playing in the background. We're going to let that go for just a minute, but I just thought we'd get the introductions out of the way.
There you go.
Yeah, man. So you got some good stuff to talk about today?
One of us does, I'm sure.
Well, we pray the Lord does, which we know He's able, amen?
That's what I'm talking about, yeah.
Yeah, I got you. All right. Last week we were talking about really understanding where the battle's coming from and then how to deal with it. And I think that that's something that's really critical. And I'll tell you that this week has been an exercise of practicing those principles, because it has been just one battle after another. And it seems like the enemy has got artillery on the hill and just will not let up. But fortunately, we have a means to deal with that. Amen?
Amen.
So before we get right to Ephesians, I want to go and take a jaunt over to Matthew 6 just briefly. Because this will really put us in the right mindset. Let's see if I can find the right verse here. Let's see. Okay. Well, that's not doing it for me here. Let's try that. Sorry for the dead air, folks. So if you look through Matthew 6, you get this whole dialogue where Christ is sort of demonstrating and admonishing his people to not rely on the things of the earth, but rather put your faith and trust in fully in the Lord. And we get to the very end of chapter 6. And he's dealing with the carnal stuff. I mean, we all have concerns, and I don't think that there's any of us that, if we're not completely honest with ourselves, don't at some level think about this. I mean, it hits us, and we have the choice to dwell on it and worry about it, or we can, you know, take that care and concern and put it in the hands of the Lord. And that is, you know, what are you going to eat? What are you going to? Where are you going to sleep? How are you going to pay your bills? You have all these carnal things that will have a tendency to weigh you down, and what you need to do is recognize that the Lord has already made a way to handle those things. And he says very clearly that if you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. And that all these things will be added unto you are the things that you daily have need of.
Right.
And you know, we get caught up in our ability to handle things, and we'll get to that again over in Ephesians, that as long as we stay in that place with what we can physically do, we completely limit God's interaction in our lives, because we have now constrained his ability to our ability. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to limit God to what I can do.
No.
That makes no sense, does it? I mean, that just is like, that is really the wrong direction. I want to give God the freedom to operate in whichever way he feels is appropriate to operate. And that means I recognize I can't do it. He is able. He is bigger than I am. He is the one that spoke this world into existence. And if he could do that and has done that, then guess what? He can take care of my little issues. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So if we're going to go to Matthew 6 just briefly here, let's see a good place to start.
25.
You want to go back to 25? Okay, we can do that. You want to read for me? Go ahead, Paul. Why don't you read starting 25?
Well, I was reading, but unfortunately, the thingy muted.
Yeah, the thingy muted. Well, unthingy muted, yeah. And read from verse 25.
Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, more for your body what you should put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body raiment? Well, body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?
All right, hold on just 1 minute there. Look at that last statement, because that last question goes back to the core of what we've been talking about since I can last remember, Paul. And that is, God's not a jerk.
Right.
And I cannot emphasize enough that that is what you have to hold on to. If you remember that God loves you, and here you see Jesus saying, are ye not much better than they? Are you not much more important than the birds or the grass? Or don't you have a higher value than these things? Well, yes. And if he would take care of them, would he not then take care of you? See, that's the ammunition. If you're going to have ammunition in your ammo belt to deal with the great what-ifs that the enemy lobs at you, you need to hold on to that truth. See, because we get tunnel vision and we get distracted and we get worried and we get caught up in the cares of this world, you can go read Matthew 13 and see what I'm talking about over there. Because we let those things get to us, our knowing that God is not a jerk seems to sort of dilute down. And the next thing you know, it transitions from us believing that God is a benevolent, caring Father, and it sort of slowly and gradually moves to the place where he's a big nasty that just wants to keep us under his thumb. When we give those thoughts space, that's exactly what happens. You with me, Paul?
Yeah, I'm with you.
And here, what Jesus is telling us is we are much more important than those things. If God prepared for them, why wouldn't he take care of you? This is some of the things you absolutely have to wrestle into your gut and accept and believe against everything you see. That this is true. That's going to give you that foundation that when the trials and tribulations come, you will know that you know that you know that Jesus loves you. And if you know that you know that you know that Jesus loves you, what is there that can really harm you? Oh, they may kill the flesh, but they're certainly not able to cast you into hell.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
All right, continue reading verse 27.
Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?
Okay. Now, I remember as a youngster, I had an uncle. Still have an uncle. It's not like he's gone. He's still around. I actually talked to him the other day. But I wanted to be as tall as him. He's 6'2", and I so badly wanted to be 6'2". You know, I'm never going to be 6'2". I think I've shrunk. I mean, I've certainly gotten wider, but I haven't gotten any taller. I would love to be just a little taller. You know, when I have to look my wife in the eye, I would rather be a little taller, you know. You want to be a little taller than your woman. That's just sort of the way things go. I think she's shrinking too, so I might be working out in my favor here. But the point is that I wanted to be taller, and I can tell you, there was nothing I'm going to do. I mean, I could probably, you know the commercial I'm thinking of, Paul, the guy with the Snickers not going anywhere for a while?
Yeah.
You know, you know, there's a bald guy in front of a mirror, and he's wishing for the hair to pop up, and you know, he's straining and he's wishing, and all of a sudden, boink, you know, that one hair pops up, and the tagline is not going anywhere for a while, have a Snickers. You know, boy, I wish that I could be taller, but I'm not going to be taller. It's not going to happen. And I can't wish it to happen. And, you know, sort of wishing for things to be different in a lot of instances is really counterproductive. You know, worrying about things that you can't fix is wasted energy, and it's distraction from doing the work of the Lord. If you're so fixated on the things that you can't solve, then you're missing all the things you can be doing. So if we spend our time fixating on things that we cannot change, then we miss all the things, all the opportunities for things we can have an impact on. And that is a great tool of the enemy to have us be ineffective or ineffective in the Lord. And again, you can go read Matthew 13 and you see that those Christians or those, quote, believers that are stuck in the weeds, they become unfruitful because the cares of the world choke out the word. They may have been fruitful, but they become unfruitful. And that's what happens to so many of us because we lose the focus and we lose the purity of our commitment to the Lord. And we start segmenting our lives out and we start compartmentalizing our existence. And the next thing you know, we've got Jesus in a little box, and we've got our work in a little box, we've got our family in a little box, and that is completely contrary. It's absolutely anathema to what God has called us to be. And we cannot accept that in our lives. Amen?
In Hebrews 12, so, because it's...
You're going to have to restate that once your internet catches up, Paul.
The it's like what Hebrews 12 says, where the weight and the sin that so easily besets us, it's that is our natural wiring, and we have to overcome unbelief to walk in how good the Lord is.
Right. You see, last week we were talking about the armor of God. And we talked about it in the context that none of us are putting on his armor. We are in him, therefore we partake of his armor. Do y'all follow what I'm saying? This, what we're talking about today, is part of the process of being in Christ. You cannot be in Christ if you don't believe and trust him. If your faith is not in him, you're not in him. Does that compute? Does that make sense?
Yep.
So what we're talking about today is part of the way that you get out of your own understanding and into his understanding and actually can walk in the protection, in the provision, in the authority and the anointing of Christ. You have to get out of yourself. You have to get out of the world in the sense of its cares and desires. You have to get in Christ and put your faith and trust in him. When that transition occurs in your life, then you have authority over the things that are coming against you. But as long as you're still worrying about things, and as long as you have not fully invested your existence in Christ, you've got no stake. I mean, you've got no authority against the enemy. He doesn't believe you.
Right.
You know, that's one of the things we're working with our little girl. If I tell her, Naomi, after this, you know, when I'm done eating, if you're not done, you're going to bed. Or, when I'm done eating, you're done eating. She has this bad habit of just prolonging dinner for whatever reason. She gets distracted by TV, or she just doesn't want to go to bed, or she's a lazy eater, or she's just lazy, or she's just rebellious. You can just pick something out of the hat, it all sort of fits. But if I tell her, when I'm done eating, you're done eating. And I say, when I'm done, I'm going to take your plate, then you're going to get a bath and go to bed. If I don't follow through on that, if I don't faithfully demonstrate that I'm truthful in that way, she's just not going to believe me. And we have that in our lives when we tell the enemy, leave us alone, but yet we then sort of flirt around with him on the backside on the things we really don't want to get rid of. We want to get rid of the things we don't like, but we want to sort of hang on to the things we do like. Guess what? Exerting your will against some things, yet keeping an allegiance on other things, means that he doesn't believe you. Your word carries no weight. You will not have any success against the enemy if you're still friends with him. He's not going to believe you. And some of the things we're talking about here is how you get transitioned from having faith and belief in the world and its system and what it can do from you or for you, and you move from that place to having yourself fully invested in Christ, where He is your everything. He is your provision. He is your security. He is your health. He is your life. And when you have that in place, and you are fully persuaded that He is your everything, then when you make a stand, and you're in Him, you're in His armor, then you have authority to battle the enemy and be effective.
I adjure you by God that Paul preaches.
Yeah, that doesn't work, does it?
They got run off naked and wounded.
Yeah. It does not work. So you were just in verse 27, and he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to a stature? Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of what? Little faith. This is again addressing the exact point we all have to come down to. You either believe that Jesus loves you, or you don't. And if you believe that Jesus loves you, then that means you also believe that all your needs are going to be met according to His will. If you say that Jesus loves you, and you say you believe that, and you're worrying on the backside about these things that He's already promised to deal with, then your first statement is untrue. And if your first statement is untrue, then all the barrage of the enemy will reach you unhindered. You're open season for the enemy. And he will play your buttons like a set of bongos. Because he hates you with a cruel hatred. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus has come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Amen?
Amen.
We've been talking a lot about the level of commitment that's required of the Lord's disciples. We learned in our ministers' conference back in October. You know, before we're going to blink, it's going to be October again, Paul. I mean, it's already April. It's already April today. It's crazy. But we were learning in October that it says over in Luke, lest a man hate his mother, father, brother, sister, whatever, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. There are so many churches, so many denominations, so many places out there that are pushing the agenda that is, it's close enough for jazz, the close enough for jazz agenda that is, it's all right if you don't tithe, we understand. Times are hard. I mean, they push the agenda of unbelief continuously.
Yep.
It's continuous unbelief. And here we see Jesus admonishing those that he's speaking to. If I will take care of these here that are of no consequence, look at the lilies of the field. They're here today, they're cast in the oven for heat and burned up tomorrow. If I care enough about these, why wouldn't I take care of you? Where's the disconnect, people? Where's the disconnect in our thought process of the creator of the universe here telling us that he's got it covered? We
the
just
disconnect.
Happen. Go ahead, Paul.
The disconnect is we know how we are. And we're not. We're jerks.
Well, what you're talking about is we impute our ill will and our nature on God.
Yeah.
Which is horribly wicked. Our nature is horribly wicked, and it's horribly wicked for us to do it. His ways, his mind, is higher than ours. That doesn't mean we can't know it or we can't walk in it. We're commanded to know his ways and walk in his ways. But our nature, our carnal nature, is as far as the east is from the west, from God's nature.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot compare the two. But we so often, because we do not hold fast the truth of his word in our hearts, we so often impute our ill intentions, our motives, our shortcomings, we impute onto him. And expressly what he's dealing with here in these verses is trying to tell us that his ways, his nature, his character is not like ours. There is no evil in God. You understand that? In him is light and there is no darkness at all. There is no evil in God. We, by nature, are evil. Unbelievably wicked is our heart. His heart is not evil. His heart is love. His heart is love to the point that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would I give my only child for someone to live? No, I don't think I would. We can go over to Romans 5, and it says, for a righteous man, some might die. For a good man, maybe. But God died for us while we were yet sinners. He died for the ungodly. You were mentioning today, Paul, that Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. And I think the big realization there for people is, who else is he going to eat with? Is there another option? I mean, it doesn't matter who he ate with. He was eating with a publican or a sinner.
That's right.
I mean, that's what's so funny, is that, you know, this is the creator of the universe giving up his throne, coming down, living as man among men, letting himself be subject to man, and even unto the death of the cross for you and me, not because we deserved it, but while we didn't deserve it, never could deserve it, never would deserve it, yet he did it anyway. That is a heart of pure love. And on the contrast, you have us. We get annoyed by some of the stupidest things. I'm reminded of the parable or the story, I don't know which it is, of the guy that had two servants, and one owed him a boatload of dough. And the master had two servants, one owed him a ton of dough, and the first servant begged and pleaded for his life, and the master forgave him, you know, this millions and millions of dollars. That same servant goes out and finds one of his fellow servants that owed him $20, and he did not show mercy on him. He had him thrown in prison. You know, that's what we do to each other. I don't know if you guys get the analogy. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to pick that one up. But God has forgiven us. He's made the way for us to be free and clear of the consequence of sin. And he says, love one another as I have loved you. Amen?
Amen.
So we get back to you. We've been talking about commitment. I want to get back to this here. So, O ye of little faith. And the O ye little faith is the fact that if God says he'll handle it, guess what? Can't handle it. Verse 31. You want to try reading, Paul?
Wherefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, For wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things.
Stop right there. All right. What is the world's priority? George Carlin probably said it best. Stuff. I got to get more stuff. Yeah. And then I need to get a place to store my stuff so I can get more stuff. But that is our... Is that not our existence? I mean, it's consumption. It's covetousness. It's greed. It's jealousy. It's envy. It's this stuff about, let's have more and more and more and more and acquisition and acquire. And is that God's will? You know, all of that stuff is people do that to fill a need. They do that to fill a void in their life. And they think that having the stuff is going to bring them some sort of peace or some sort of... You know, the peace you need comes from Jesus Christ. That's where you receive peace. That's where you receive joy. That's where you receive what you're looking for, whether you realize it or not, is a relationship with your Heavenly Father. That is what's going to bring you that. Not all this stuff. And again, we see, this is not a suggestion. Do you see this as, you know, if you feel like it, if you get around to it, do you see that in this phrasing here, Paul?
What I see in the phrasing here is you call yourselves God's people, but he says in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Those are the outcasts. Those are the offscouring. Those are the people that God hasn't committed to. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. So it is the religious who tend to still yet follow after those things of the world. And that just shows the emptiness of the structure of religion. He's saying I am here to have a relationship with you. I love you. I want to be your provider. I want you to trust me. I want you to overcome unbelief. I want you to be better than the religious. I want you to carry more than they do. Know me.
Let's look at verse 33 here. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let's just stop there for a second. Seek ye when?
First.
Seek ye first. You hear Steve talk a lot about, you know, there were days, and I remember living in the little house on 25 Western Ave there in Northfield. It was me and Steve and Charlie, and John was around quite a bit at the time, too. And Steve would sort of fall out of bed and hit his knees and begin praying. And that's how I think he still starts, in many respects, his days in the same way. Is it any wonder that we can mark him as someone who has faith in the Lord that is to be marked and to be followed? Is it surprising to any of us that that is where he's at? It's not surprising to me, because more so than anyone that I've known, he's really grasped this concept. And you can sort of chalk things up in all sort of matters of, well, he's this, or well, he's that, or well, he's the other. And this is not a let's all hallelujah Steve party. I mean, Steve has his failings. I've lived with the man. I know him. But there's one thing I also know is when it comes to faith in God, I don't think an atom bomb could move him. And I don't know that there's a greater testimony to have in the Lord. Do you?
No.
And here's the thing is that if you want that, you can have it. I mean, it's not that he's special. I mean, some will argue that he should ride the short school bus, but, I mean, that's where we all belong, right?
Right.
But he's not special. You're not special. I'm not special. Jesus is special in the perfect way. And he's made a way for all of us to walk in the fullness of everything he has for us to do. I mean, again, we're not talking about something that's overly complicated here. This is simple stuff. I'll go back to my treadmill. By the way, it's broken, so, you know. And it's unfortunately not broken from overuse, but, you know, I went to use it and it didn't work. But, you know, the point is that, you know, I can, yeah, right. Oh, darn. I can have that in my room. I can have all the equipment I need to accomplish a goal, whether it's losing weight or whatever it is. But if I don't actually get my fat posterior tushy bum on that thing and use it, it does me no good. And boy, we have that same dysfunction with our walk with the Lord. He's given us absolutely everything we need to be successful and productive and fruitful in the kingdom of God. We lack nothing but the decision to do it. And he's not going to do that for us. Here we're admonished, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And let's look at that for just a moment. Over in Ephesians, we talk about the breastplate of righteousness. Do we have righteousness in ourselves? Or are we clothed in the righteousness that is the righteousness of God? Which is it?
Hopefully we're clothed in his righteousness, because we don't have any.
Again, let's contrast that understanding with what most churches preach today. They preach a righteousness that is your own.
It's based on flesh.
It's based on a set of rules and obligations and restrictions, which is no different than the law in concept. The law could not make anyone righteous. Do you think that this stuff is going to make people righteous? Do you think drinking or not drinking coffee, drinking or not drinking alcohol, smoking or not smoking cigarettes is going to make a difference with your righteousness before God? Do you think swearing, saying a cuss word or not saying a cuss word is going to make a difference with your righteousness before God? What makes a difference is, do you believe, and where's your faith?
And have you chosen to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness?
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do you get his righteousness? You give up yours. You surrender yours. You fall on your face in humility and seek the grace of God. It says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Again, not complicated. Not difficult to understand. And it's just
or the same way that David did, Psalm 51.
Absolutely. Verse 33 in totality here. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord knows what you need. You seek him. You put him first in your life, the rest of it he'll take care of. And he can meet that need any way he sees fit. He may give you a job to do. You know what? If you work at if you work a job, you're a minister at that job. He may put you on the road full-time in the, quote, more traditional ministry. You're a minister full-time. You may be a mom with children. Guess what? You're a minister full-time. He may meet your needs a dozen thousand different ways if you're seeking him first. and seeking his righteousness, however he chooses to provide, you're going to be happy with it. And you're going to make the most of that opportunity. The last verse before we get back to Ephesians today. We're going to be short on time again, but that's all right. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. One of the things we sort of ended with last week, and I want to tie this together here. Last week we ended talking about the shield of faith. Remember that, Paul?
Yep.
We talked about quenching the fiery darts, and those fiery darts are these darts of unbelief that the enemy just sits on the hill and lobs down on us. If you give those space, they're fiery. Fire spreads. You follow me? You cannot give those space. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 6, you see where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, because they ask, hey, how do we pray? And he says, well, this is how you pray. And one of the things he says in there is, give us this day our
chat.
I'll get there.
Okay.
He says, give us this day our what?
Our daily bread.
That's right. Okay, sufficient of the day is the evil thereof is simply this. If we spend our time wondering what bad thing might happen tomorrow, we don't see what's right in front of us today. We have enough stuff in our lives that we have to deal with right now. Why do we want to take energy worrying about what might happen tomorrow? It hasn't happened yet.
We have enough stuff to address today that we know about.
That's right.
The unknown is not something we need to worry about.
Absolutely. And I know people that are literally crippled, just literally crippled, by what might happen tomorrow. That's not how God wants us to live. If you are crippled by what happens tomorrow, or what may happen tomorrow, it might theoretically might happen 10 years from now. I mean, I know people that will literally stay awake at night wondering what might happen 5 or 10 years from now. To what end? I mean, what does that accomplish? Does that somehow generate a resolution? Does it solve a problem? Does it fix anything to be in that space? It expressly allows that dart of unbelief to begin a little kindling. And a little kindling starts a little fire. A little fire, the next thing you know, you're consumed and you're rendered completely helpless in the middle of a battle. And you're crippled with unbelief. Paul, you brought up Hebrews 12. Let us lay aside the sin and the weight that does so easily beset us. You know, we are so easily beset by some of the most insignificant things. Things of no consequence. Things that just don't matter. The reason they matter is because in our gut, in our heart, we have yet not wrestled down to the truth that Jesus loves you. I don't want to oversimplify it, but it really is that simple. Because you either really believe that, or you really don't believe that.
It's really available to everyone who seeks Him first and His righteousness. All these things are available.
Amen. And Angie's saying in the chat she's battling that right now. Look, we all battle that. We all you are not alone. Oh my goodness, you are not solo in this little problem. We all battle it. Why? Because we're still yet in this carnal man, this carnal flesh, and it is the epitome. It is unbelief distilled, concentrated down to its root badness, is our flesh with regards to unbelief. That is its fuel, man. That is the heart of its nature is unbelief. I remember talking to my dad one time, and I was coming off of a bad time, which has happened more than once. And I was getting ready to go from South Carolina, drive back up to Vermont. I made some comment about believing. I need, you know, pray for me to have more faith or believe more or something. And you know, he said something which is right out of scripture. Go figure. He says, son, you don't need to believe more. You just need to have less unbelief. And, you know, that's really, again, simple. It's true. Now, we all have a belief. The problem is that we still yet have unbelief, and the fight we have to battle against is against the unbelief. And the enemy that brings the unbelief is Satan. It is the enemy. It is our carnal man. It's those things that are not of God. That's our fight. Our fight's not with God. Our fight is not with one another. Our fight is not with our spouse or our children. Our fight is with the spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where our fight is. So let's go quickly. We've got about 15 minutes, Paul. I want to jump over to Ephesians. We'll probably go quickly through some of the stuff we talked about last week and then wrap this up, I hope. We'll see.
I was wondering if we're ever going to get here.
Come on, man. Have a little faith.
Verse 12, what you just quoted.
All right. Yes, I'm going to go back to 10 just quickly, and we're going to do like the blitzkrieg of this. Again, understand that the armor of God is not we sort of strip him down naked, take his armor and wear it. No, we are hid in him, therefore we partake of his armor. And being in him, that starts with knowing that, really believing Jesus loves you, and then really trusting God for everything. And the more we surrender to that truth, the more we can partake of his protection, his authority, etc. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Briefly, it's not what we can do, it's what he can do. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The enemy is a tricky little son of a gun. And he'll use any means necessary to screw you up. And if you're not in God, if you're not in Christ, if you're not hid in him, partaking of his armor, you will not stand. You have no hope of standing, lest you be in Christ. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You have to know where your battle's at. Your battle's not with the government, not with Social Security. Your battle's not with Obamacare. Your battle's not with the local police department or the local municipality or the local zoning board or the local board of deacons. For that is not your battle. Your battle is with what's controlling them. If you spend all your time trying to address carnal things carnally, you will lose. You cannot win, because the battle is not a carnal battle. It's a spiritual battle. You have to battle spiritual things spiritually. You cannot battle spiritual things carnally. And you're never going to beat him, speaking of Satan, in a carnal battle either, because he is the ruler of this world. You're not going to beat him that way. you have to go over his head. There you have authority. There you have power. There you have victory. Go ahead, Paul.
What does the word say? The word says Jesus has been given preeminent. He's the head over all these principalities and powers. He is over all that stuff. He's higher than all that stuff. He is he's the go-to guy. And we stand in him with his armor, with his righteousness, with his mercy, with his love.
So if we're going to stand, the only way we can stand is going to be in Christ, in his armor. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, now, moving on. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having the breastplate of righteousness. We talked, what is truth? Truth is Jesus. Truth is everything. And it is what holds everything together. That breastplate of righteousness, that's the righteousness of God. It's what protects us. There's layers upon layers here. I don't have nearly enough time. But that righteousness is not your own. It's the righteousness of God. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, last week we talked about this. Are you prepared? All of us have things we love, things we know a lot about. Do we know the gospel like we know those things? Do we know the gospel better than we know those things? Are we equipped and willing and ready to speak about the gospel in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the same capacity as the things that we love carnally? If we aren't, we're not prepared. In that gospel of peace there, peace is the cessation of war. You are the bringer of peace to the world. They are at war with God. They are going to lose. They are going to die and go to hell. And you hold the key. I hold the key. You hold the key. And that key is Jesus Christ. Are you prepared to share it? Go ahead, Paul.
Flips us back to Matthew. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, that's the peacemaker. Somebody that's prepared with the gospel of peace.
Now, we're getting to verse 16 here. Above all. Remember we talked about this again last week. Above all. Above what? Above all. Does that mean it's important? Pretty darn important. Take what? The shield of faith. Faith is that thing that's going to give you the strength to overcome all the what-ifs the enemy throws at you. It's the thing that is going to, in the midst of tribulation, tell you that regardless of what you see, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. We can go over it to Romans 5, and it says, and not only this, we glory in tribulation also, knowing this, that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. The word ashamed means disappointed. Do you want to be disappointed when you stand before the Lord and he says, did you believe? Do you want to be disappointed? I don't want to be disappointed. I don't want him to look at me and say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want him to say to me, enter in, thy good and faithful servant. How do you know you have faith in God? How do you know that you love God? Lest it's tried, lest it's tested. Silver is only pure silver when all the garbage is boiled off of it. Gold is only pure gold when all the impurities are removed. And faith is only faith when all the unbelief has been removed. That happens through tribulations and through trials in our life. And what's so amazing is that all the work of the enemy that comes against you, if you stand in faith, all of his work actually goes to purify your faith in God. If that isn't God's great irony, I don't know what is.
Hmm.
But you have to have faith in God. You have to, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, all the things he sends against you to destroy you, to come against your family, to come against your household, to come against your children, to come against your fellowship, to come against those that you care and love about. You can quench those things, you can put those out, and you can demonstrate faith in Christ regardless of the circumstances and situations, because you know that Jesus loves you. Because you know that regardless of what the enemy does, you have the victory in Jesus. There is nothing that can take that victory from you. There is nothing that can take that salvation from you. There is nothing that can take the peace, the joy, the healing, the whatever you need. There is nothing that is of the good things of God that can take those things away from you unless you give them up through unbelief. Your choice, your decision, your free will determines whether you stand or whether you fall. Moving on, we didn't get there last week, but we're going to get there this week. Ooh, he's got a couple minutes left. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is the one offensive weapon we're given? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've been learning in Timothy, it says to study to show thyself approved, right? That's what Paul tells Timothy.
Right.
I'm going to go back to that preparation of the gospel piece. If you're not prepared, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get run over. If you don't know God's word, how can you fight the enemy? When Jesus was in the desert and he was tempted, did he say, well, you know, I think, was that his response? Or, mm-mm. Well, in my opinion, did he argue points of opinion with Satan? Or did he bring the word, God's word, to bear? And in the face of God's word, could Satan stand? No. But in order to bring it to bear, you got to know it. We go back over to Matthew. Seek ye what? The kingdom of God? First, the kingdom of God. I talked about it last week. I know a lot about air guns. I want to know a million times more about Jesus than I've ever known about air guns. I want to know a million times more than a million times more about God than I ever knew about computers. Because all of that other stuff, it doesn't matter. Jesus matters. And if I know about the Lord, and I have His Word in my heart, and I can speak and utilize His Word, rightly dividing the Word of truth, the enemy has no chance to stand before me. He cannot stand. Lastly, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. That praying in the Spirit, folks, is speaking in tongues. It's praying in the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have that line of communication with your Spirit and the Heavenly Father, you need to find someone that can lay hands on you, and you need to get it. An army without communication is just ducks in a barrel, fish in a barrel. We have the outline given to us by the Lord. He gave it to us in Matthew. He's given it to us here through His Apostle Paul. We have all we need. We lack one thing: the will to do it. He can't force that on you. That's your choice. Paul, we've got about a minute. Why don't you go ahead and wrap us up?
The interesting thing here is the unity of the Word of God. That which Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it has just gone over and over again. And we've referred back to it many times through this. It is... the sword with which you offensively put off the cares and the weight that easily beset you and make you unfruitful.
Amen. Well, the music's going. We're signing out. You guys have a great, great day. God bless.